I guess it's not a normal thing for a preacher to stand in front of a bunch of people and say he doesn't know what he's doing. And what I'm saying, I guess, is I really don't understand it all. But I'm learning that God's ways are so far from my ways that my understanding of something is not a requisite for me to preach it anyhow. That if my believing was limited to my comprehension, I wouldn't be believing much. Because my God says that my ways is far from your ways as heaven is from earth. He said, man's goings of the Lord, how then can a man understand them? And what he's saying is, we can't totally understand it. But we go by faith. And faith is hope. And hope is looking for things that are not seen. So the Lord would have me do something this morning a little different than what He normally does. And I don't know exactly why, but we're going to do it. And pray that He knows best and that good will come of it. And in a sense, I guess if you categorized it, it would be something like a testimony, I guess. But here goes. I had been raised in church all my life. Been in church ever since my first memories of church were sitting on the end of a piano bench with my mom playing. And by the time I was 10, I got to a place to where I had understood how to be saved for a while. Or a better word, probably reconcile, because I'm still being saved every day. And I walked the aisle at 10 years old in October of 1952. And I can remember it vividly. And as I look back on it now, I know now that when God came into my heart, when I saw and realized that I had to make a decision, and I realized who I was, and that was a sinner, and that I couldn't fix it, and that God was trying to give me a gift that would fix everything. And that once I understood that God would hold me responsible for everything I did after that point. That I had to decide for Jesus. And I wanted to. And I did. I know now that all the angels in heaven at that moment were rejoicing and singing that I had just become a child of God. But in the place where I was, in the church where I was, I had shaken a preacher's hand. I had signed a card for membership. And 2 weeks later, I was baptized. And that's about all the fuss it was made of. Now, don't get me wrong. Those folks were doing the best they knew what to do. And to them, that's what it was all about. Because of my limited comprehension, because of my fallen state and living as a sinner those 10 years, I didn't realize all the things that God had for me and all the things that He had given me the power to do. Nobody told me. And it had never been in one of my lessons. And I had no understanding of who and what I had become. The church is there. They've got their way of doing things. And for a 10-year-old boy, the thing that could be done was to do whatever they said needed to be done. And that's what I did. And I tried to be the best at it. I didn't understand how helpless I was in my own natural strength. But I tried, and I worked at it, and I struggled at it, and I had a great many expectations of myself and what I could do for the Lord. I thought I could please God on my own. And I took every job offered me. There were some folks back in those days when they picked me to preach on Youth Day in my church. We had that once a year, and they picked a young person to lead the sermon. And a lot of people thought I was going to be called to preach. And I wasn't. It was nearly 45 years later before I was. But I found out I couldn't do it. I was concerned about, because I had been pointed to that, I was concerned about what I was doing. Not about what I was being or what I was. I was concerned about what I was doing. And I had this idea that I could change my way of doing things and I would please God. So I started about of trying to be a good little Christian boy, and then later on to be a good Christian man. The more I tried to change myself, the more I found out that it was almost impossible to do. I couldn't do it. I wore myself out trying to be good enough. I knew the scripture. I could quote it to you that God says there's none good. But I was still trying. I was still volunteering for every job and taking on everything, and people were patting me on the back and telling me what a great Christian I was. And I believed it. And then it came to me about 20 years later that I couldn't be good enough, that I wasn't good enough before I was saved. And I wasn't good enough then, and I'm telling you now, after nearly 60 years as a Christian, I'm not good enough now. But I tell you this, I learned that Jesus is. He really is. I learned I didn't have to be good enough, that it wasn't to be a struggle. And I say to folks now, if being a Christian to you is struggling, you're not doing it right. Because God has said that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Well, my burden wasn't easy and my yoke wasn't light. God reconciled me, what we call now salvation, or asking God into your heart, which is not a biblical term, but I guess it'll suffice. By paying for sin, my sin, with Jesus' blood. He paid for my sin. My God, my debt to God was settled that day. I never had to worry anymore about sin. I was a Christian, and I was a Christian forever. Never been any doubt in my mind. When friends of mine said, you can lose your salvation, I never even suspicion. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. That's a place. I was put in a place. I was put essentially, legally in heaven. And I still live down here. That's a neat place to be. I was a citizen of heaven at that point. And you know what? That made me work harder. I tried harder. And you know what? The interesting thing I've learned is that Jesus never told me to struggle. I didn't have to work to get there. I had to remain. And what I had to figure out, that He had placed me in that place the day I was saved. I didn't have to struggle to get there. I didn't have to struggle to be a Christian. I didn't have to struggle to do Christian things. I was already in the place that God wanted it. He put me there. I didn't have to. But in several places, He tells me to remain there. But see, my problem was I couldn't stay there. I kept finding my place, not being a citizen of heaven, not acting like a citizen of heaven, even though I was born again. I was sinning. And the world enticed me and pulled me away, did all kind of things to me and at me. And there are times that I do feel like I was trapped. But John 8, verse 36 says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I would pray this morning that each one of you would understand exactly what that "free indeed" means. Because we have this tendency to make rules. In years past, I had a Sunday school class that had about 50 college kids in it. And they had people from different churches working on the campus. And they had checkoffs. And they would be people walking the campus and asking those kids, "How long did you pray this morning? How long did you stay in your Bible this morning? How long this? How much this? How long that?" That's what I'm talking about. Making rules, making standards, and trying to live up to them. But I was free, I was born again, and it was from now on. I knew that. That was taken care of. That part of the deal was done. But wait a minute. There was another part. I had to deal with sin every day. Sin and sins, those two words. Sins is the only word I know of that with an S on it isn't as big as the word without the S. Because what Jesus died for was all sin and every sin of yours and mine and all the way across the world. That was taken care of. But then, you see, I had that old sin nature. And every day I was challenged by Satan to do those things that would keep me from being what God saved me for. So the question came to me, how in the world do you live a life every day to please God as a Christian? And I've learned in my later years that He doesn't change us. And see, I thought all that time that God would change my old man into the new creation, but He doesn't do that. He crucifies me. That's the way He gets rid of the old guy. The guy that did sin and thought it was fine and okay and did it every day with no conscience. He says the only way to deal with a guy like that is kill him. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a neat thing. We've been looking at that verse now in different ways for the last several weeks. And it's all about the life that I now live. And I find that a lot of folks were confused about it just like I was. And a lot of us don't live our lives in the faith in the Son of God like He intended for us to. We don't live that victorious life. The world still comes at us and gets us and bears us down. And we respond to it like a person who doesn't have faith. And then we come to that other part in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, that is a different stage than being reconciled and becoming a child of God. That's denying oneself. And a lot of folks who are saved don't live that way. And I've had to try to learn exactly what all that means. But you see, I grew up, I imagine, like most of you, with ambitions and hopes and dreams of what I wanted to become and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes I didn't let God come in to influence that. That I was going to be what I wanted to be, whether nobody liked it or not. And I learned that the blood of Christ paid for that sin, S-I-N. But the cross every day takes care of those sins, those things that I do that God would not have me do every day. So every day, and I've told you before, in my mind, I have to have mind pictures. So every day, I crawl up on that cross and I try to stay up there as long as I can. Satan's pulling at my breeches legs and trying to get me back down. But when I crawl up on that cross, I say, Lord, this is your day. It's not mine. And I'm going to try to live it your way and for you as long as I can today. To me, on finding that I couldn't be what God wanted to be myself, and turning my entire strength and activity over to God, is kind of like that little kid. And any of us who've been around any little kids, if you've had any little kids, you know that there comes a time when you see that little child with his shoelaces untied. And you know if it stays that way, he's going to trip on it and fall and bust his face. And so you tell him, come over here. Let me tie your shoe. And at a certain age in their life, especially little boys, but little girls too, because I've had a couple of them, they say, no, Daddy, I'll get it. You've been there. And you know they can't get it. And so they get down and they start about trying to tie their shoe. You know they've never learned to tie their shoe before. They don't know how, but they're trying. And there's some of them, they grit their teeth and they do their face all funny and everything. And they try their best to tie their shoe. And it doesn't get tied. And what happens the most of the time is they come up and say, here, Daddy, you do it. And Daddy does it. And I'm telling you, that's the way we are. We're like that little kid. We can't do God's business. There's no way to. Our spiritual life is about something that we don't know about. And when we try to do it in the flesh, It says in Romans 8 that we can't please God doing it that way. I cannot come out of anything in my brain, no matter how many good ideas I have, no matter how good intentions I have, that's going to please God. He's got to be behind it. He's got to call me to it. He's got to give me the authority to do it and go ahead of me and prepare the way. And when He does that, my life looks like I'm about the smartest guy in the whole world. I had you go to Mark 9. You know the story. The disciples were sent out and they were given power over demons, and they were to send out to take the demons out of people and heal people. And they were having a real good time at it, because I know at one point they came back and they were bragging about how they had power over demons. And Jesus told them, if you're going to rejoice, don't rejoice that you've got power over demons. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. And I tell you this, we ought to make a bigger deal out of when somebody comes to God. When somebody gets put on that list and they are now a child of God and their name is written in heaven, we ought to be making a bigger deal out of it. And the person who comes to God ought to think it's the greatest single thing he's ever done or ever will do, because it is. And too many times we let it slide. But in chapter 9 of Mark, in verse 14, Jesus comes on the scene and His disciples are there, and there's a great crowd. And verse 14 says, and when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, greeted Him. And He asked the scribes. He didn't have to ask the scribes. You know Jesus. He knew exactly what was on their minds. But it said, and He asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What are you guys here trying to get out of the disciples? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son who had a dumb spirit. He's demon possessed. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Let me throw something in. Another thing you need to not take for granted. When a person comes to you and wants to talk to you about a problem in your life, I don't care how the way you see that personally, but let me tell you this. So many times people come to people they know who have a relationship with God and ask us, what do I need to do? And what they're really asking, but they don't say that, is, does God have a solution to my problem? Don't ever be one that says, well, I talked with them this morning, you know, they just needed somebody to listen to them. No, no. As a born-again believer, you can't take that attitude, because they ask you for information. And the one thing that we as counselors have got to do is to leave people with hope. And so there are two answers to when a person asks you, what should I do? Number one is, the answer is in the Bible. It's right here. Let me show it to you. The other answer is, the answer is in the Bible. I don't know exactly where it is, but I'll find it and I'll get back to you. But do not leave those people with just a listening, because I'm going to tell you this. Psychiatrists and psychotherapists and psychologists, whatever value they have, and I don't hold them up as high as a lot of people do, because the people who started the science were four atheists, And I can imagine what an atheist has to do to help me, who are a born-again believer. They say that when you listen to somebody like that, it helps them because they've learned that when somebody shares their problem with another person, it makes them feel better for 2 or 3 days. And then they go lower than they were to start with. You know why? God doesn't have a solution either. Can you imagine this man right here? He brought his son to the disciples and says, "Would you please heal him?" And they couldn't do it. And here comes Jesus. You can imagine he'd be the first one to speak up, because he at this point is probably pretty much distraught. He answered him and said, verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him to me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now let me ask you something. Is there anybody in this house that believed that Jesus could not have snapped his finger, or had a thought, or winked, or spit in the mud, in the dirt, made mud, or done something and healed that young'un right now? But he didn't do it. And he asked his father, "How long ago is it since this came unto him?" And he said, "From a child. And often it's cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." He had to get his Sunday school lesson in. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thy mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him." And the demon cried and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he was like one dead, insomuch that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus came to him, ministered to him, did what was asked of him when he said, "Please help us. Please help us. You do it, Daddy. You do it." That's the reason I've said we're as priests, as a kingdom of priests and born-again believers, we are like God's agents on this earth, and for some reason, and I don't know why, God has chosen not to get involved in a lot of things that really need His involvement because none of us ask Him to. When you see a situation that God needs to be involved in, you have the responsibility, and maybe even that is our primary responsibility as children of God, to get our Heavenly Father involved in things that's going on down here that they can't fix without Him. This life that I now live in the flesh, that's what it's all about. Is being God's agent down here on this earth. We said a couple of weeks ago that the priest in those days, the Old Testament priest, had two jobs. One to represent God to the people, and the other was to represent the people to God. And that's what we're to do. We're to tell other people about what this God that we serve is all about, and then We are to take these people that need that God and say, God, please do what needs to be done in this case. John 10:10 says, I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life, and life more abundantly. God gave Jesus to me to be my life, the life that I now live in Jesus Christ. So many folks today that go to church don't have Jesus' life. They've got salvation. They're born again. They don't have that life that He's talking about. They're not living by the faith of the Son of God. Many folks, many preachers preach the letter of the law. They will educate you about the Bible. They will give you all correct doctrines and everything. But sometimes, especially in the early stages of our Christian life, when we know and understand thou shalt not steal, it's just not enough. We need that life of Jesus that He gives to us, that we live by faith. In 2 Corinthians, it says in chapter 3 and verse 6 that God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter produces death in them that can't keep it. When you go by the rules, you can't keep the rules. And if you don't keep the rules, if you live by the rules, then you're a debtor to the rules and you die by the rules. You can't keep part of them, you got to keep all of them, and nobody can do that. John 4 and verse 13. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus told her, whoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Have you ever heard anybody define somebody else as just being bubbling? They just bubble over. Well, that's what he's talking about here. When you know rules and can argue rules, that's what you got. And the knowledge of a rule gives you the knowledge of that rule. That's all. But when you've got life, the life that comes from Jesus, the life that we're to preach, and the life that I'm to have and live with, it's just constantly bubbling like a spring and going out and affecting everybody that you're around. That's what it's supposed to be. I've been around a lot of springs in my life. Some big ones. There's one down here on 10 that's as big as this room. It's got holes everywhere. And water just like that. And I've been down on those artesian wells down on the Belcher place. And you know what? You can hang a cup under that and get you a cup full of water and drink it. It's the sweetest, clearest, purest water you ever seen. And you know when you do, you got the idea that you hadn't taken anything out of that. There's just so much there. And it just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. That's the way we're to be as Christians. And we're to take this life that Jesus gave us and we're just to bubble it out just like a spring on everybody we come in contact with. Life begets life. It brings more life. It brings life into other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11 says that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I'm to be like a bubbling spring. And that life of Jesus that is in me is to bubble out and touch everybody that I come in contact with. Now, I've wondered sometimes, I've asked a few folks, it's probably not nice to do, but I wanted to make them think about something. You know, so many times we get saved and we start going to church and we do all the church things. Nobody's ever been bubbled on because of us. We don't witness. We don't make a point of knowing Jesus. We don't make a point of being where we are. We don't share with somebody who can look in our face and see our eyes and see how happy we are to be where we are. And you see, our Jesus, who died to save us, is still on the right hand of God, interceding for us every day. We said that last week. And then through the Holy Spirit also. It's a double thing. That we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I ask them, if Jesus died today, would you know it? I often wonder, if He is my life and He is the subsistence of what I'm supposed to be, why don't I act like it? So I leave you with that. It's a little different. I've never done that exactly. I don't know what God will get out of it. But I feel confident that He'll get something. So I pray that He'll make us what we need to be and that we might have that life that He wants us to have and have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the miracle that You have produced in us. Lord, make us aware of who we are and what power we have. And most of all, Lord, what You expect of us because we were Your children. Lord, teach us, strengthen us, give us grace to do the things that You'd have us do. And we will be very, very careful to glorify You and to share You with other people that is quite, we're quite aware that need You in their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.